Matthew chapter 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, so he's basically done teaching about the end times and getting ready for his death now. It's coming up quickly. Verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Someone who you trust and I trust is going to turn me over to the enemy. Verse 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, the bad guys. Bad because they hated Jesus. Bad because they hated the Word of God. They assembled unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. Verse 4, and consulted that they might take Jesus subtly. They didn't want to do it in public because they were afraid of the people. But remember, it's only 2 days before the Passover here. It's just a couple of days from his death, but the people are still on his side. So they plotted how they could kill him. Verse 5. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. We got to wait until this holy day festival is over with. We got to wait until the crowd leaves Jerusalem, goes back home. Well, they're not going to have their own way because they're not sovereign. God is. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, and Bethany was just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, worth probably about $15,000, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. So as he was eating, she came over here and broke a bottle which probably contained her life savings, her nest egg. 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Well, that's a fine thing to say. Even if he had not already told them that he was going to die in a couple of days, this is a terrible thing to say about a woman who is who is spending her life savings on something that glorifies Jesus. After all the kindness that he has done, and they call this a waste. A waste? Judas led the charge, by the way. Verse 9. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Well, Judas is the one who said this, according to the Gospel of John. But he didn't care about the poor. He wanted the money in their treasury. He wanted this woman to give him that expensive perfume so that he could sell it and pocket the money. He didn't care about Jesus. 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. She's trying to be nice to me, and you're giving her a hard time. And you say it's for the poor. Well, verse 11, for you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. Use your head. Take advantage of the opportunities that you have right now to do what you will only be able to do right now. If you have an opportunity to serve Jesus in a particular way right now, do it, because you might not have that opportunity in the future. 12. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Normally, this sort of an anointing was done after someone died, but she did it before. Verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman has done be told for a memorial of her. And you know, this particular incident is taught in all the Gospels. It's exactly what Jesus said. Whenever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be proclaimed. It's a positive thing, so quit giving her a hard time. 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. All this talk about Jesus dying and being buried. Judas has finally grasped the idea that Jesus isn't going to set up the kingdom on earth right now. And that's what he was hoping for, because he wanted to be a big shot. But since that's not going to happen, he's going to get a few bucks out of the deal anyway and sell Christ out. 15. Said unto the chief priest, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And that was the price of a slave. That's all they thought about Jesus. And Judas was willing to sell Jesus out for the price of a slave. He didn't value him much either, did he? 16. And from that time, he, that is Judas, sought opportunity to betray him. So he is really looking for an opportunity to carry out his evil plans, looking for the right spot to do it. This is a very calculating, premeditated sin. Verse 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover? They needed a room to make the Passover meal, to celebrate it. And remember, they're from out of town, so they don't own a home or have an apartment or anything like that. 18. And he said, go into the city and say unto him, the master, excuse me, let me read that again. He said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So, told these disciples where to go, and if they follow his directions, they will be successful. 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So, it's all set. It's ready. It's waiting for Jesus and his disciples to come and celebrate the Passover. And this would be the last Passover that ever would be offered, at least that God would recognize. Verse 20. And when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. So it's just him and his 12 disciples. 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And he just dropped the bombshell. He already told them that he was going to be betrayed. But he didn't say, up until this point, that it was going to be one of the 12. 22. And they, that is all the disciples, were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? So none of them, none of the 11 anyway, thought they were beyond doing such a horrible thing. 23. And he answered and said, he who dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And of course, this was spoken to all the disciples, inasmuch as they all dipped into the dish. So it didn't reveal a whole lot. But it was just to reiterate, it's one of you guys, my closest friends. 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. Prophets in the Old Testament all predicted that he would be crucified, that he would die for the sins of the world. So that's true. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born, which means Judas went to hell. When Jesus said it would have been good for that man if he had not been born, that means any good that he experienced in his life is completely meaningless. He would have been better off not being born, not experiencing any good times ever. Because of where he's going to end up. And just because God is going to use this doesn't mean that he's off the hook. 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, You have said, Master, is it I? What a hypocrite. What a phony. Right up until the end. 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. And this is the institution of communion. The body and the blood, the bread and the wine, or the bread and the drink, represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they are to be partaken in remembrance of this night and of the events of Good Friday. 27. And he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You're going to remember what I did for you on the cross by partaking of Holy Communion. And when you drink, you're going to remember my blood that was poured out, that I allowed to be spilled so that your sins could be paid for. 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Which means that someday he will drink wine with his followers in the kingdom of God. He will. Whether they caught it or not, that should give them hope. Because he just spoke of a bright future. It's going to be bad, but it's going to get better. And we'll have good times together once again, sometime. 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And so they're going to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed and arrested. 31. Then said Jesus unto them, All you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. In other words, when I get arrested, you're all going to take off on me. 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus, so often, it seems like whenever he mentioned his death, he mentioned his resurrection. He's trying to give these guys hope. He's trying to make them understand that it's bad, but it's going to get better. You have something to look forward to, so hang in there. Look at 33. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. And he was full of boasting, wasn't he? He was full of sinful pride. I'm better than everyone else. You can count on me. 34. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the rooster crows, you shall deny me thrice. You're going to be worse than the rest, Peter. You're going to deny me once. You're going to deny me three times. Pride goeth before destruction, the Bible says. 35. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with you, yet I will not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. So they all started boasting, and not a one of them believed the word of God. You think that's going to change anything? The word of God comes to pass. They're going to find out the hard way. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to come to pass. Always does. Better believe the word of God. Better stand on the word of God. Better build your life and your eternity on what the word of God says. And it says, receive Christ as Lord and Savior. 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And said unto his disciples, Sit you here while I go and pray yonder. Jesus needed to pray. He needed to talk to his Father. 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and that would be James and John, again, the inner circle, as we saw a few chapters ago, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus was under a lot of stress. 38. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Just stick with me, would you? Jesus wanted his closest friends to be with him in this most difficult night. 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus prayed, "Father, if there's any other way of saving souls from hell, then can we go that route? But if there isn't, I submit to your will, Father. I want to do what is right. I want to do what needs to be done." 40. And he came unto the disciples, and finding them asleep, and said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Peter, he said, "You're going to stand by me during the toughest times. You can't even stay awake and pray with me. How are you going to do the difficult thing if you can't do the easy thing?" And so he says in 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I know you guys care about me, but you're having a hard time following through. And just do your best here. 42, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done." You know, there's nothing wrong with repetitious prayer. Jesus prayed repetitiously. Just make sure it's not vain repetition. If it's on your heart, pray it. 43, and he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They just couldn't handle it. They were out like lights. 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Nothing wrong with saying the same words over and over and over again if they're on your heart. 45, then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." He said, "You might as well sleep now. Too late to pray." Verse 45, 46, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand who does betray me." Judas is there. It's about to start happening. Time for sleep is over. The time for prayer is over. 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So Judas is leading an ungodly mob to arrest Jesus. 48, now when he who betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." Judas had no shame at all, did he? Betraying a friend, kissing him, giving him a friendly kiss, as if he's still his friend, when behind it all is the worst imaginable treachery. 48. I don't think Judas had a soul. He sure didn't have a conscience. 48. Now, he who betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. What a phony. Pretended to be his friend. 50. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore are you come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Well, they arrested Jesus. Judas pretended to be Jesus' friend. He wasn't, but Jesus was Judas' friend. And he calls him that, even though he was doing this terrible thing to him. He didn't want him to be an enemy. He wanted him to respond to his kindness. 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And we know from the Gospel of John that this was Peter. He was trying to defend Jesus. 52. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up again your sword into his place. For all they who take the sword shall perish with the sword." You know, the Lord's kingdom is not going to advance with weapons, with war, with fighting. That's not the way. That's not the way. Not the way Jesus operates. It's the word of God that spreads the kingdom of God. Verse 53, Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" If I wanted to escape these guards, Peter, I wouldn't need your help, okay? I could just snap my finger, and God would send me thousands of angels and take care of them in a hurry. 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? Jesus could have called on those angels, but he won't, because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. He had to die. 55. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. You could have done this any time. Why are you doing it now? Why are you doing it under the cover of darkness? If I did wrong, if I was teaching wrong, or if I'm some sort of a criminal, why didn't you arrest me openly?" And of course, the answer to that question is they knew they were wrong. They knew they didn't have a legal leg to stand on. That's why they were doing it under the cover of darkness. They didn't want the people to see them doing this to an innocent man. The people knew he was innocent. Those arresting Jesus knew he was innocent. The chief priest, religious rulers knew he was innocent. 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled, just as Jesus said would happen. But this is all a fulfillment of scripture. 57. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And now begins a mock trial. 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And Peter is in a real battle with himself, isn't he? He wants to be with Jesus. He doesn't want to forsake Christ. And yet he's afraid to get too close. 59. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. See, they knew they didn't have anything against Jesus that was worthy of death. They knew Jesus was innocent. 60. But found none. They didn't find any whose testimony would collaborate with each other. Yes, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And he did say that. He said, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." He said that to his enemies who were looking for a sign that he was who he claimed to be. And what he meant by destroy this temple is kill my body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'll raise it back in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the temple complex with all of its buildings, but they misrepresented his words. 62. And the high priest Caiaphas arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is this which these witness against you? How come you're not defending yourself?" 63. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. In the name of God, tell us," like this guy represents God on earth or something. Or like he even cares about God, and he doesn't, obviously. He's looking for a way to condemn him. 64, Jesus said unto him, "You have said." He'd answer that question. He wouldn't defend himself. When he was asked if he was the Son of God and the Christ, he said yes, because he would not deny himself. And then he says, "Nevertheless, I say to you, Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In other words, after I'm dead and after I'm raised, I'm coming back. I'm not going to come back as a weak human being. I'm going to come back as the Lord of glory, and you're going to see it. And they knew what he was talking about. 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, which was a sign of blasphemy, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. That's because he claimed to be God. And they knew he claimed to be God by what he said. He goes on to say, what further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. We've got him. He just condemned himself because he claimed to be God. Well, that would be true if it wasn't for the fact that he was God. 66, what do you think? Now spoken by Caiaphas, the high priest. They answered and said, he is guilty of death. He deserves to be executed for claiming to be God. 67, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palm of their hands. And these are your leaders. 68, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he who smote you? So they're mocking him. 69, now Peter sat without in the palace. It was outside the building where Jesus was being abused. And a damsel came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. Hey, I recognize you. You're one of his followers, aren't you? 70. Here's Peter's chance, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. Strike one. He had an opportunity to stand up for Jesus, just like he said he would, but he didn't. 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. So this little girl told others, pointed to Peter and said, hey, he's one of Jesus' disciples. 72, and again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. I don't even know who you're talking about. So much for standing for Christ. So much for big talk. 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You talk like a Galilean. You've got that accent, just like Jesus, just like his other disciples. There's all the evidence we need. You're one of his. 74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. He swore by the name of God that he didn't know Christ. And immediately the cock crowed. 75, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the rooster crows, you shall deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Oh, he felt horrible. Because he betrayed Jesus, he swore he would never do it. And he was sincere when he swore that he would never do it. But he did it. When tempted, he did it. And he feels terrible. He did it of his own free will. And yet he's feels horrible that he did it. As he goes out, weeps, cries. He's so sorry for what he had done. Which is such a stark contrast to Judas, who was confronted with his betrayal by Jesus in the garden while it was going on. And Judas didn't flinch. Didn't bother him in the least. There's the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. An unsaved person like Judas can sin and it doesn't really bother them. A saved person does what they hate to do when they sin, but they do it. And then they really feel horrible about themselves. And that was Peter. But Jesus is always ready to forgive, and he will, and Peter will be restored, as you no doubt know.